If you would please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. The words are from that passage are in your program, but you might want to have your Bible open. I'm going to refer at a couple of points to a couple of other things here in Ephesians, so that's up to you. Some of you have probably read Stephen Covey's Seven Habits of Highly Effective People. One of the seven habits he lists in there is that effective people begin with the end in mind. That's always helpful. It's nice to know where you're going if you are trying to get somewhere. Other people have put it more negatively with sayings like, if you aim at nothing, you're likely to hit it. That's supposed to be funny. Thank you. That's not just true of people, it's of individuals, it's true of groups of people and organizations as well. Couples get married because they're excited about the potential for their relationship together, and yet several years in, often they're absorbed in their own hurts and their own wishes, and their marriages get frayed because they've forgotten to care for the relationship, to care for one another. Businesses go out of business all the time because they lose their focus on their customers. The people in the day-to-day grind simply become focused on themselves. Some of you have had the privilege of moving from place to place, and in different states have had to deal with the Department of Motor Vehicles, which in many places gives the term customer disservice a whole new level of significance. People seem to be much more concerned about the paperwork than the people who have come in. This is an important time for Oakwood. You all are getting ready in the next few weeks, couple of months, to select additional officers and to call a new pastor. And a few weeks ago, as Tom Houston and I were talking about how I might be of help to you all, he suggested it might be good for someone to preach once or twice about leadership. And I want to do that this morning, but I want to do it from a different angle, from a different perspective. We often turn to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, where there are qualifications laid out for leaders. The qualifications there are primarily personal. They're primarily character traits. They're not really even particularly spiritual. I mean, it doesn't say anything about a leader's prayer life or a number of other things that you might expect. In fact, if you look at the descriptions of leaders there, they're pretty similar to what you would find as the characteristics of a good person or a moral person in the culture around them. They're not much distinctively Christian about the list. But those two passages don't say much about what leaders actually are to do. So this morning I want to take a different tack. I want to come at leadership from the other end, if you will, to begin with the end in mind and to look at a passage where Paul is talking to us about the church and what the church is supposed to be and how it is to function. And then work our way back from there to say, okay, if this is what the church is supposed to be, if this is the way the church is supposed to work, what kind of leaders does the church need to have? So if you would, please, look at Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 11. I'm not going to read verses 1 and 7. I'm not sure what I was thinking when I put those in there. I'm also not sure what I was thinking when I did that title. I apologize for that. One of the best teachers I have known said that his goal was never to have two bad days in a row. I'm going to try to not have two bad titles in a row. Next week, I think, will be better. But Ephesians 4 will begin at verse 11. It was he, that is Christ, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we'll no longer be infants tossed back and forth by waves blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, will in all things grow up into him who's the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we ask this morning that you would open our minds to understand and our hearts to believe and our wills to obey what you have to teach us about your church and those who should lead it. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. This is one of the central passages in the New Testament about the church and how it is to function. And it begins, at least in the where I began reading, it begins by speaking about leaders that God gives his church. In verse 11, he gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers. The apostles and prophets are foundational gifts. They were gifts that God particularly gave in that first in those first decades of the Christian church. Paul, earlier in this letter in chapter 2, verse 20, talks about, again, this image of the church as a building, and he says that we are built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. But the evangelists and pastors and teachers continue. I believe the pastors here includes not only what we think of as pastors, somebody who is a pastor full-time, but all of the elders of the church. In Acts 20, it says that Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church, and he said to them, "Keep watch over yourselves and the flock of which God has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God." And in 1 Peter 5, Peter says to the elders among you, "I appeal as a fellow elder, be shepherds of God's flock." So shepherd, the word shepherd and the word pastor are the same word. It's playing on an image from the Old Testament about the shepherd, about a leader as a shepherd with a flock of sheep. A leader guides and directs, protects, cares for the weak, and so forth. And so all elders are to be shepherds. And I believe even the deacons are implicated, at least here in this passage, because the first deacons, as we understand those to be appointed in Acts 6, were appointed to assist the elders in doing what they needed to do, to enable them to focus on their primary task and responsibilities. So leaders here in this passage in Ephesians 4 are given to the church to make the church what God wants it to be. So what we need to do, if we want to identify the kind of leaders we need to have, is to get clear on what that is. What is the church to be? The better we understand that, the clearer we'll be on the kind of leaders that we need. You know, that's a common principle. Those of you who are academics know that if you frame the research question carefully, you know, that's half the battle, is getting the question really clear. Or if you're in business, if you're trying to solve a problem in business, getting clear on exactly what the problem is. Sometimes the solution just sort of jumps out at you. You don't even have to think about it anymore once you get that. So the better we understand what the church is here for, the clearer we'll be on the kind of leaders that we need. Because Christ is building his church, we need to seek out and support the leaders he has prepared to lead us in accomplishing the church's mission. We need to look for them. That's the process you're in now. And once you get them, it'll be important for you to support them. I've been recently reading a very interesting fellow who has argued at some length that organizations, families, businesses, religious organizations, nonprofits, you name it, long for leaders and then try to sabotage them. It's interesting to me, he wrote those words almost 20 years ago, and I look at what's going on in our national government, you know, and it seems like the minute that we elect somebody a leader, we all go to work in trying to undermine him. We want change, we want things to be different than they are, and then as soon as the leader tries to introduce change, we all say, no, 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 things are, you know, change somebody else. Don't change me. Don't change my part of the world. So we need to find, we need to seek out, and then we need to support leaders that will help us, that will serve Christ in building his church. There are at least three ways that comes into play here. First of all, we have to seek out and support those that God has prepared to teach us his truth. God wants his church to grow up individually and together to be like Jesus. Verse 13, to become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We're to grow up. We're to become mature. How do you know what mature looks like? You look at Jesus. We are to become like Jesus in our values, in our character, in our obedience, in our love for God, and so forth. And the means by which we do that, again in verse 13, is by the truth. We grow up in knowledge. We are to grow up in our knowledge of the Son of God. And in verse 15, it says that we are to speak the truth in love. Now, years ago, I was taught two things about verse 15, that speaking the truth in love meant, first of all, that we were to be transparent in speaking to one another about ourselves. We were to tell the truth. When someone says, how are you? We were to give thoughtful responses so that people could assist us and support us and pray for us. I confess that hasn't served me all that well. I tried, being an analytical sort, to give a thoughtful answer about some things I was struggling with. And in at least one setting, I became viewed as somebody who always had problems. So I've decided that I'm reverting, by and large, to the social convention that in our culture, hi, how are you, does not mean you want a discourse on what I'm struggling with. It's hi, how are you, fine, is the back and forth on that. And I'll wait until you're somebody that I know really, really well, or wait until you ask further to go into more details. The other thing that I was taught about this passage, about this verse, speaking the truth in love, is that this was about how we get along, how we have difficult conversations. That we need to not hide from difficult things. We need to speak the truth. But when we deal with those difficult things, we need to do so kindly and gently, so that we do it in love. Now, I think that's true, but it's not what this verse is talking about at all. Verse 15 occurs in a context. And if you notice very, very carefully, verse 15 follows verse 14. That was also meant to be funny. A couple of you smiled. All right, it's early. And you were all up watching the World Series last night. 16-7? Were they playing baseball or football? That was really striking. Anyway, in verse 14 says that as we grow up, we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown about by every wind of teaching and by the craftiness of men. Instead, we will speak the truth in love. So what's the truth? It's the gospel. Not these crazy ideas that are out there. We don't grow because of the crazy ideas. We grow in spite of them as we speak the truth to one another in love. We need leaders who will teach us God's truth. Now, this is a shared responsibility. It does not mean that every leader in the church needs to be a gifted teacher, although some should, especially the one that you hire to preach on a regular basis here. But there are lots of different kinds of teaching. There are people who preach. There are people who lead small groups. There are people who counsel with you as your friend one-on-one. There are lots of ways that we teach. J.I. Packer has a wonderful analogy. He says that he was talking about theologians, but he says theologians are the sewage engineers of the church. They keep the truth flowing clean and pure in the church. That's a great image. That's what leaders in the church do too. In that sense, the leaders in any church are theologians. Their job corporately, as a group, is to make sure that the truth is flowing pure and clean in the church. That's a job that they share. So they have to know the truth. They have to recognize error. And some of them will be gifted teachers. Others, perhaps, not so much. But they're able to contribute to this overall picture of keeping the truth flowing clean and pure. Because this is a university town and a number of people think of education in those terms, it's probably also worth saying that this teaching doesn't necessarily mean that we should select as leaders people who know a lot and use big words. Some of us have had the opportunity to study under people who are undoubtedly brilliant, and you'd walk out of a lecture and you wouldn't have a, you know, people would be saying, that was really intriguing. Do you have any idea what in the world he was saying? One of the church leaders who's influenced me most is not a seminary graduate, but a businessman who has thought all his life very carefully about it, what it means to practice his faith in this world. The knowledge that Paul is talking about here is not the kind of thing that you demonstrate when you pass a test, but knowledge of the gospel and how to live that out. If you look at the rest of this letter, I think you see examples of that. What does Paul say? He says, in a verse we used earlier in the service, I tell you, you must no longer live as the Gentiles do. That's part of what growing up into Christ means. Verse 20, chapter 4, you didn't come to learn Christ that way. You were taught to put off your old way of life, to put on, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds. Therefore, verse 25, put off falsehood, speak truthfully. Verse 26, don't fall under the control of anger. Verse 28, don't steal. Verse 29, don't run people down with your words, but build them up. Chapter 5, verse 1, live as a life of love, as Christ loved us and gave himself for us. No sexual immorality. Speak constructively. Build good relationships with your families, family members and others. All of these things are what it means to grow up into Christ. So we want leaders who know, who can help us with God's truth in a way that produces those things. You want leaders who themselves play well with others, leaders who have demonstrated that they've applied the Word of God in their own life. People who ask, so what? About two-thirds of the way through a Sunday school class. This is all really interesting, but what do we do with this? You want some leaders like that. In fact, maybe teacher is the wrong word for us to use here. Maybe we should use the word coach. Teachers, we tend to think of the knowledge that we get to pass a test. Coaches know a lot about their sport, and they teach players a lot about their sport. But coaches are judged by how the players actually do, how well they play. You want to look for leaders and support leaders who will help you individually and as a church grow in your knowledge of Jesus Christ so that you become more like him. You also want to look for leaders the leaders that God has prepared who will engage you in service. Notice verse 12. He gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to prepare God's people for works of service. We are here to serve. Now, that's not often the way that we think. We often approach the church as consumers. People will say, well, I like this, you know, well, I like that. I'm going to put this in a really snarky way to make a point. Sometimes, as I listen to people, I think that we should take away their charitable deduction for what they give to the church, because they're not giving at all. They're paying dues so they have a clubhouse to go to on the Sundays they feel like it and a chaplain that they can call on when they want one. They're not giving. They're simply paying their dues. The Bible says, the end of snarky comment, the Bible says that the church is a service organization. It is not here simply to meet my needs, or even primarily to meet my needs, but it is an organization through which I and you are to serve others. That's what God gives leaders to his church for. It's the first thing here. Do you see that? He gives us these people, pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people, that's all of us, for works of service. 60 years ago, President Kennedy inspired many to service with his words, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country. We need to express that often in the church. Ask not what your church can do for you, but ask what you can do for your church and for her Lord. There are two sides to this in this passage. One is intensive. It's directed within. It's helping one another grow. Shepherds care for the flock. They bind up the wounded and so forth. Notice in verse 16 that the church grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So part of what part of this service is what we do for, with one another. We do this in our small groups when we encourage one another. We do this even when we come in corporate worship. And if you are singing heartily, you encourage me in worship. We do this as we teach others' kids in Sunday school. We do this as we relate to one another as friends. We do this as we help one another through sickness and grief and loss. So part of this service is what we do in and with and for and to one another, but it also has an outward focus. There are two metaphors, there are two figures of speech Paul uses here. One is the picture of the body, which grows from the contributions of each part, grows from within. But there's also the picture of the building. And with a building, you know, a building only goes up as you bring, you know, more bricks and more stones and more things in. God's desire is to see his church grow not only in its character from within, but in its extent. The Old Testament spoke about a time when the earth would be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Jesus gave his disciples that commission to make disciples of all the nations. One writer on this passage has said that part of what this service means is that we're to add to its numbers, integrate newcomers harmoniously into the life of the body, to train them to become people who themselves could make their own contribution to the life of the church and their fellow members in it. So what kind of leaders do we need? Well, we need leaders who have already demonstrated that they get this, that they understand that the church is about service, and they've done that in their own serving. We don't choose people to be leaders in the church as a way of getting them involved. You wouldn't do that in your business. You know, Susie's not contributing very well. Let's promote her and see if that helps. You wouldn't do that. And we don't do it in the church. We look for leaders who will develop our skills, who will help us to see how to serve, will tell us what's required and demonstrate what's required and give us a chance to practice that in a low threat, low risk environment, and give us some feedback and help us to grow in those skills. The leaders that we need are mentors, people who can mentor us in serving one another and serving the world outside. And then we need leaders who will deploy us, develop and deploy us. We'll have a plan, we'll have goals, we'll have a direction for us to move, and will organize us to get there. Again, think of a coach. That's what a coach does, isn't it? A coach develops in practice the skills of the players, so that when it's time to go out and play the game, they're ready. And the coach makes decisions about who plays which position and evaluates gifts and skills and the maturity of those skills and gets them out to serve. Look for leaders who will help you and help this church with these works of service that Paul speaks of here. And when you find them, get behind them. So you look for leaders who will teach us God's truth, who will engage you in God's service, and because Christ is building his church, you want to seek out and support those that he has prepared to keep us together. Church is a team sport. The Christian life is a team sport. Our growth, Paul says here, is dependent on one another. Again, verse 16. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. My growth is dependent on you, and yours is dependent on me. And the people on this side, your growth is dependent on those folks, and vice versa. And that's not all. If you look back in verse 13, Paul teaches here that God's desire is that no child of God be left behind until we all reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. That reminds me of a lot of movies I've seen, either the settlers going out across in their wagon train across the West, or a group of soldiers trying to get back to their own front lines. And at one point, somebody is either discouraged or weary or wounded and says, "Oh, just go on without me." And somebody says, "No, man, we're all going to get back or none of us are going to get back." That's what Paul says here. The church is that we don't leave anybody behind. We won't be mature. We won't be like Jesus until all of us are. And so one of the things leaders have to do, like coaches, is keep the team together, is keep us playing on the same side. Sometimes coaches have to get big egos to work together. Sometimes leaders in the church have to help big egos get along together. We don't create unity. Leaders don't create unity. In verse 3 of chapter 4, Paul writes, "Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." There's one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. We share those things already. We are already, there is something that unifies us already. But Paul says here, we have leaders, and we all are responsible to keep that, to stay on the same page. The elders here have wisely made this a priority. They have adopted a paper written by Tim Keller, a pastor of a church in Manhattan, who has talked about some of the different strands within this denomination, and I think really within a lot of churches. And what Keller has argued is that our differences together make us better. We need the perspectives of people who are different from ourselves. You know, the people who are very theological need the people who are more focused on individual piety. And the people who are focused on individual piety need to be reminded to engage with the culture. And the people that are engaged with the culture need to be reminded not to sell out of the culture, but to hold on to the theology. Different perspectives can so easily pull us apart. And so one of the things we need to look for in leaders is people who will keep us together, who will keep us on the same page. And leaders do that in any organization in a number of ways. One is by resolving problems and disagreements. If you look at the Old Testament, Moses spent a lot of his time doing just that, resolving problems that developed within the people of God. Paul in Philippians 4 writes to someone and he says, "There are two women in the church there that aren't getting along. Help them get along." It's important for leaders to do that. A second way leaders help us to stay together is by keeping our purpose clear. Every organization has a kind of entropy that in which it sort of devolves into our own we lose focus. We become absorbed on our part of the picture. We begin to think that what we do is the whole. We lose the big picture in the daily grind. I worked with an organization where the computer department more than once in group meetings would said something. No, it didn't say something like this. They actually said it. "This organization needs to change the way it does things to make my department's work easier." And I said out loud, "No. We need to be aware of the impact of what we do on the computer department, but this is not a technology company." When churches lose focus, when people forget the big picture, they wind up fighting over what color the carpet ought to be in the new sanctuary. Leaders need to keep our eyes on the big picture. As we do that, they keep us together. And leaders need to themselves model how to play well with others, how to resolve problems, develop plans, respect others, put aside differences for the sake of larger goals, speak positively about others. Those are the kind of people we need to look for as leaders for Christ's church who can keep us all together. together. Leaders who will teach us God's truth, who will engage us together in God's service and keep us all working together. 30 years ago, Joe Aldrich was president of what was then Multnomah Bible College in Oregon, and he wrote a very interesting book on evangelism. One of the things that was interesting about it was a third of the book was about the church. And that center portion of the church of the book revolved around a series of key questions. Aldrich said, we need to approach the church this way. What kind of person do we need to deploy out there into the world? What do they need to know? What kind of skills do they need to have? He was talking about preparing God's people for works of service in the world. The second question he asked was, what kind of church do we need to be to deploy that kind of person out there in the world? And then he asked, what kind of leadership team do we need to have to be the kind of church that will deploy that kind of person out there in the world? He began with the end in mind. He understood that because Christ is building his church, we have to seek out and support those God has prepared to lead, who will lead us in accomplishing the church's mission as they teach us his truth, engage us in his service, and keep us all working together. May God give this church his grace as you make important decisions in the days and weeks ahead. Please pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your church. We thank you that in it and through it you are displaying, as Paul says in another place in this letter, the manifold wisdom of God before a watching world. We pray, Father, that you will make this body of your people a body that is maturing, that is growing in unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, that is becoming mature, that speaks the truth in love, that grows as each part contributes to the growth of the whole. And we pray, Father, in these important days, that you will give this church leaders who will accomplish what you desire for your church. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.